So turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to be sharing out the Advent of Joy. The Advent of Joy. I think all 4 weeks of Advent, or can you turn me down just a little bit, please? All 4 weeks of Advent point to, it's like having a diamond. And with that diamond is, let me put this up just a little bit further. Different sides, but all sides are a beautiful facet of the diamond. And so when we think of hope, peace, joy, and love, it's all the diamond of our Savior's birth. Definitely the diamond of every aspect. And so we need to look at every part of it. We need to take time to glean and fill our hearts full of every one of those things. Not just because of the season, not because we're just coming into Christmas, but to remember that every day needs to be a day of hope. Every day essentially is a day of peace while the world's in turmoil. Every day is a day of joy, though there's tribulations and trials to be endured. And every day is a day full of love. And love, in its definition, comes from the very maker of love himself. And he is love. I love that. The Bible describes God is love. Not that just he gives love, but that he is love. So as you've turned to John chapter 15, I pray, well, I want to look at verses 9 through 11 as we consider this thought of joy. Just take it from Jesus' words. Just take it from what Jesus said himself. So turn to chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Actually, you should be able to turn that. I should be on the overhead. Yeah, so that will be, so Isaac, are you not able to get to the verse there? Oh, okay, don't worry about that one then. I'll just read it. You guys all got your Bibles anyway, so that works great. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Listen to that. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, no other joy, my joy, the joy that I have. Remember, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. As brutal as that was going to be, as awful and as terrible as it was, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so he says, this, my joy, I'm giving to you. And I love this. He says, that my joy may remain in you. Not that we should just get his joy for a day, for a couple days here and there, but that his joy gets there and it stays there. The joy, his joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I know we've said that different times. We can go to those Bible verses. But are we really getting to the place where those Bible verses have become our source of life? They're our reality. This is true. That my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be in part. No, that your joy may be full. I mean, I can only imagine that we're not talking about just God in flesh. We're talking about God and God in flesh came and gave us his joy. Joy that has no end to it. Joy in its absolute fullness. And he says that if you could have my joy, you would have joy to the full. I had imagined that same joy Peter must have carried when he was being crucified upside down. That same joy John must have had when he was being boiled in oil. And yet God miraculously spared his life. That same joy the Apostle Paul must have had as he put his head down on the block and as they cut it off. See, we have to understand the joy is not changing the circumstances of our life being more enjoyable. The joy of the Lord is that as we endure the tribulations of a world that doesn't know Christ, we have joy despite the darkness around us. I think that's what Jesus is always trying to feed with. But I think where does, in our context, in reading these verses in John chapter 15, as we read through them, and I want to take just a few minutes to just read through verses 4 through 8 here. Actually, I'm going to just start with 1, and then we'll just read through verse 8. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Listen to that. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus said, just because of the word that I have given to you, you are clean. Just because of what I've said. Abide in me and I in you. Verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Listen to the severity of that. That the essence, the greatest privilege on earth is to be the branch connected to the vine here. But if we're not connected to the vine, it's dramatically worse than we could ever imagine. He says, if you're not that vine, then you're cast forth as a branch, a dead branch, a withered branch, and then just thrown into the fire. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. There's a few things that I think is really important to catch in this, but I think because we're going back to verses 9 through 11, and that last verse where Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Well, where is that coming from? What is the context that wraps around this joy? And it's all of chapter 15, but especially when Jesus talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you want to understand the joy of the kingdom of God, if you want to be born into that joy and live in the joy of Jesus himself, then you have to understand what it means to abide. I've said this before, but I think it's very true. I think a lot of us have developed, because we have like our devotional times in the morning or maybe in the evening, we have certain times where we seek the Lord. Some of us is daily, other people that's more sporadic, but regardless of where you're at there, when you think about it, a lot of us think that that's our plug-in time. That's when I plug into Jesus and I get charged. I get a spiritual charge. And sometimes we walk away from our devotional time and we didn't feel a whole lot. We read our Bible, but we didn't feel anything, and we didn't necessarily feel charged, but we believe we're charged, right? We just feel like, I must be charged because this is what the Lord called me to do. And we almost think of it like, that's where we get the power from. So then I get my face, my day, and hopefully I've spent my time in prayer. But friends, what happens when you don't spend time in prayer? What happens when something outside of that, you may be ill or you can't stop it from happening or you're just not feeling it or whatever the case is, are you separated from the vine? Does he cease to no longer be your vine? Are you no longer his branch? And so the reality is, I think Jesus is talking about not this charge and recharge idea. And yes, we charge up and we get closer to him and we have those intimate moments. But whether we're having that or not, if you're your most depressed time in life, you're still connected to the vine. Isn't that awesome? When he brought me in, and he hardwired me in. Now, we're talking to the electricians today and the contractors who know what that means. You put me in there and you didn't have a plug-in or a socket for me to be locked into. You hardwired and made sure that I was tight in there and it's not coming loose. There's a constant flow and a constant supply. You may not be feeling supplied. You may not be feeling strong. You may be feeling spiritually weak. You may be feeling like you're given over to the world as far as that's concerned. But the reality is, your hope is invested in the vine. Hallelujah, right? Because there's times I can definitely say, I know you didn't think so, but you think the pastor, he must always be fruitful every day of his life. He must be on spiritual highs that none of us know. Hallelujah. I wish that were as true as I just said it. Oh, we have our hard days, sometimes more than y'all. Joy begins with knowing Jesus is your vine. Solid. It's not changing. No matter what the devil says to you, no matter how many deficiencies, human weaknesses you have, that's solid. You know, that's what I love. If somebody comes to Jesus for the first time, they're not polished. They're not outwardly sanctified. They got a lot of adjustments to make. They got so much growth to do. It's unbelievable. And then you have the polished believer, brother, sister, pastor, whoever you're talking about, and they're walking with the Lord, living for Jesus. They got so many testimonies. It's just there's not time, there's not volumes in books to be able to write on all the things that they could share. And you would want to think that that person who just comes in, they're under par compared to so many, but that's not how the kingdom of God works, is it? What keeps us on par, every one of us on level, no matter where you are and what you've experienced on the heights of God's glory in your life, is the fact that you're in the vine. That's it. That's where we belong. That's the steadfast hope of every saint. So that when you're like, man, I can go back to a time in my life and there was a time with Jesus that I just can't put in words. And I love to share that. And I'm not experiencing that today. We're still solid. The devil still has, he has a force to reckon with on your worst day as a believer. Because he knows that it's not based on your good day or your bad day or how faithful you are to Jesus in the moment. He knows that the reason he can't touch you, he has no authority in your life, he has no power to do anything ultimately to you, is because you are in the vine. You are in the vine. I love John as he says, verse 1, he starts with this, Jesus says, I am the vine. I am that. Don't listen to any voice. Don't listen to any lie that tells you, I am not the vine. I am not the Savior. I am not Lord of all. That I am somebody other than God himself. I am that baby that was born in a manger. I am God. I am the vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, he says again, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Don't get sidetracked on this thought, he who abides, and ask yourself, what do I need to do more? What do I need to do more to abide in Jesus? Because if you remember, he said, it wasn't you that chose me, I chose you. And I ordained you. And I picked you. You go back to Jeremiah, and he says, before you were formed in your mother's womb. Come on, friends. If it's all on what we're doing, how did that happen? Before you were formed in your mother's womb, before you could make free will choices and end up on the wrong side of the city, I ordained you to be a prophet. I set this in motion. And then as you grew up and as time lapsed and as Jerusalem and Israel got out of place, that never changed. Isn't it awesome that when God flexes his arm and he shows his strength in your life, that there is, we can say you can resist it, but I would say up to a point. Right. There is a point when it's just like, I just can't resist this anymore. Watch God bring conviction into somebody's life. And they are, as far as it's concerned, there is, I'm not walking with Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. I'll have nothing to do with Jesus. I don't want God in my life. I'm an atheist. And watch the Holy Spirit get a hold of them. And then tell me that they have power to stop what God's about to do. The vine is the salvation of every branch. Just think of that in a natural thing. The vine is the salvation of the branch. If I, as a branch, or if there's a branch that's not connected to the vine that has the root down into the soil, that branch has no life. The salvation is the vine itself. It's not what the vine gives. It's the vine itself. Now, the vine gives vitality. The vine gives life for one purpose alone: to keep the branch dependent on the vine. Not focused on its fruit, not focused on how many souls am I saving, how many people am I ministering to, how much am I doing for Jesus. No, how much of Jesus am I focused on? How much of Him is everything? I don't care. You have a massive revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and God just moves. Like, Lord, why did that happen? And you don't have the answer for that. You don't go around and promote, look at who I am, or look at the fruit of my life, or my ministry, and I'm now a true minister of the gospel. I'm a true disciple of Jesus. Look, you can see why. No, we go back and we're like, I'm a disciple of Jesus simply and only because He called me His own, and He made me His disciple. I don't know why otherwise. You know, for me, thinking as a pastor, I laugh at the idea, to be honest with you, and you should be too. How in the world is He a pastor? And if you call me your pastor, even more so, how is He my pastor? I mean, you'd think His upbringing, where He's come from, and sometimes the weirdness of the way that He thinks, strangely human, how is He even a pastor? And I will say the same thing. How is this possible? And I'm blessed because I know that it's Jesus. He decides. He gets to decide. I hear people all to say, I couldn't do that. Yes, you could if Jesus called you to do it. Because He calls and He empowers, doesn't He? And He does it so that He can be seen and known. The vine is the salvation of every branch. Without the vine, a branch by itself will die. Come on, that's the way it is. Can't make it any less that reality. I love how the apostle says, just confirms this in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. I think I do have that one, Isaac, if you could put that one up. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Excellent. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. If we are the branches, then our connection to the vine is through the gospel. How did we ever get connected? How did we get this connection? It is through the gospel. That's why Paul says, because there's no other way to get that connection. You can find religious seances. You could even say by coming to church, by coming to the Abundant Life Church in Enterprise, Oregon, which is the church of all churches.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We can come to that church, and that's it right there. That's how we got connected to the vine. I came to the right church. I got prayed for by the right pastor or the right brother or sister. No, not at all. I found Christ through the gospel. I became connected to the vine because of the gospel. And yes, I didn't believe it at one time, but the day I believed, the moment I truly believed, I was born again, and that reality became mine. And I was grafted into the vine. I was grafted in by the gospel. Isn't that a powerful truth? And here's a question for you. When did you stop being a sinner? When did that day change? When did the moment you went full-fledged, straight for darkness, serving the devil, living for yourself, separated from God, when did you no longer live as a sinner? When was it gone? Was it a progressive reality when you finally started living a more righteous life? No. It was the moment God changed His verdict about you. Instantaneous. You believe, and because of that faith, you're going to be justified. I will drop all charges. Everything that I have truly against you, I have evidence from the day you were born till right now, showing that you are a criminal in the kingdom of God. You have no hope based on this evidence, but because of Jesus. And I told you that if you would believe, not if you'd become a better citizen, a better person, just if you would trust in His sacrifice for you, that you will be now justified in my sight. I will no longer treat you as a sinner. I will no longer look at you as a sinner. I will treat you as one of my own. That's the day that you no longer were a sinner. That's the day it changed. But you're like, but Pastor, I've still sinned in those days. But you've sinned as a child of God. Why else would we have in John where he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, because you're a living child of God, because you have been born of Him, doesn't mean it's impossible to sin. It just means that when you sin, you have an advocate now. Before, you were under the wrath of God. Now, you are now justified by His blood. You are saved by His grace. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever try and improve on that. Just remember, as you live a better life, as you continue to sustain His testimony through the life you live, that is so that He may be glorified in the eyes of others and that you may be able to enjoy living for Him as a justified saint. You know, I've struggled many times in my life. I thought, man, I'm careful. And I preached for a long time worried about the person who would take the mercy, the love, the grace that's shown at the cross and misuse and abuse it to live a life of sin. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting about the many and the masses who truly understand what that grace is all about. And that was never their license. They don't view it. They don't want it as another day to go live for the devil. They just want to live for me. The moment they had that grace introduced to them, it changed them. And they were so grateful for that. And so every day they live for the Savior. So if they sin, they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Can you give Him praise? Can you give Him praise? He deserves it. And it is for everyone who believes. Man, I think about that. Sometimes I'm like trying to analytically try and figure out who's truly believing and who's not. The fruit will be there, folks. The fruit will be there. And the Lord, He's the one that gets to make the decision on that finally. But it's about who believes. Not he who works, who looks good. I've seen a lot of outwardly good-looking Christians that didn't seem to fit the category of he who believes for some reason. Jesus' central thought for how we obtain His joy is wrapped up in what it means to abide in Him. So now that we get in Him, how do we stay in Him? How do we get into this idea? I finally found what it is to be in the vine, but how do I stay in the vine? I want to read these verses. This is verses 4 through 5 and verse 7. 4 through 5. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. What are you noticing? What's the word that's standing out, the phrase? Abide, yeah. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Do you know that he says it six times? Abide in me six times throughout four verses. Six times. So it is simple. We abide in Jesus by relying on what he has done for us, and we continue to do so. Every one of us are going to go through our trials and our challenges. How many of you have not had to deal with the devil this week? Did he throw any lies this way? Anybody go through a time where the devil threw some kind of a lie at you? And what do you do with those lies? Do you believe them? Because if you do, then we got problems, right? If we believe the lies of the devil, and so we have to remember there's one truth that always fades out, always trumps. I don't know about some of you, but I think we've all probably either been at a gambling table at one time in our life, or we have seen people that have been at a gambling table. And the idea of at a gambling table is this, is you gamble in hope, especially if what you're doing is just faking it along. You're hoping that nobody has the greater hand. You're hoping that nobody pulls the trump card on you. Because if they have the trump card, then you've lost every dime that you put into this whole thing. Well, we have the trump card, friends. Brothers and sisters, we have the trump card for every lie the devil has against you. Every lie of the devil has one trump card. You can produce a lot of verses in the Bible and say, I can defeat the devil over this one. But every now and then, the devil comes up with a lie that you're not sure what verse to go to. And you have to remember, there's a trump card. And I think the trump card is found in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 30. I think the trump card is right there. So John chapter 10, 27 through 30. I think this is the trump card. My sheep, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's the trump card. It's the gospel reality that Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, my trump card to the devil is, I don't care what you say. I love that song by Casting Crowns. And it says, part of the verses in the song says, when the devil comes to me and says, who do you think you are? I say to him, I'm just a nobody, telling everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. I love those words. I'm a nobody. You want to challenge me? You've won the war. But you want to challenge the one who died for me? You've lost the war every time. And then you look at yourself and you say, but I'm not good enough. I'm not disciplined enough. I'm not holy enough. Just remember, you have to believe it too. You want the devil to believe it. You better be believing it. Come on, I'm preaching. See, that's the problem is that we want the power of God in our life, but we're the ones who are struggling to believe the very things Jesus said. And then you wonder why the devil gets a hold of you. He's like, you know, I had a teacher. When I was in Bible school, he made this statement, and I've never forgotten it to this day. He said, when the slaves, when they had slaves back in our, not in our day, but before our time, maybe some of us, maybe it was back in our day, I don't know. When there were slaves, it said that when there was the Emancipation Proclamation, when it was finally said the slaves are set free, some of the slave owners knew that even though that the slaves were free, that if they could hide that from their slave, they could keep them as a slave for a time longer. The devil isn't trying, he knows he can't win over the gospel, but he might be able to keep you from understanding the gospel. So when Jesus says, abide in me, he says, face everything in life with the gospel. Remember the cross in everything. In your days when you're at your highest, your spiritual highest, remember the cross. Why would I say that? I'd say, remember that you didn't get there except for the cross. It's like saying, I became filthy rich in the kingdom of God, and I remember the only reason I am is because God had mercy on me through the cross. This day of revelation that I can't even begin to put in words, and this mounting up beauty and wonder of what the Lord is doing in my life is because of the cross. I'd have nowhere to put my faith unless it was the cross. And then you say, but I'm going through the heat of hell, and I have never been more going through hardness, my mind, things that I've been thinking to myself. If people only knew how bad I was, remember the cross. Remember what Jesus did. Because the moment you go back to that, you have to embrace it. You have to hold on to it. And when you do, that's the access point for the Holy Spirit. That's the place where the Holy Spirit gets in our life. We have to remember, that's the trump card. The focus is on Him, not on you. When you read Jesus says, abide in me, the focus is on Him, not on you. Get that focus off of you. Stop thinking so much about you, what you need, your vision, where you're going to go in life, what's going to happen to you, what your future is going to look like, what your death may look like. Stop thinking about you. Focus on Him. Abiding is a matter of staying rightly focused. That's it, folks. He's there. He's always there. He's never left. He's there 24/7. But I need to stay focused on that. I need to not let my trials and temptations get me off of that. And the moment you lose track of this, you will struggle to have joy. The moment you get off this track, you will struggle to have joy. And thank God. Because otherwise we would go seamlessly missing the mark of this established revelation of God, and I'm losing focus on that, and I still feel joy. What's the human inclination? Keep on going. Keep on going down the wrong path. And God's sometimes emergency call to us, this alert, red alert sound, is when we feel like there's no joy. No joy. Is there any amens out there? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The moment you lose track of this, you will struggle to have joy. Sin isn't conceived when you live the lie. It is conceived when you believe the lie. Now somebody would go to me and say, Pastor, what about James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15? It says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So, James is talking about a man with his lust. Sin is conceived in lust. Why are you saying to us that sin is conceived when you believe a lie? If you think about lust, lust is my desire feeding on a lie. Lust is my desire feeding on a lie. If your desire was feeding on the truth, it wouldn't be a lie, would it? And it wouldn't be unrighteous either, and it wouldn't be ungodly. So sometimes when we read this, we have to realize there's more to it in the idea. Where does lust come from? Some of us don't even think about that. We just think about, here's this desire that's inordinate, out of place. But the reality is that it's an inordinate desire. It's a desire that's out of place because you're believing a lie. So then that's why I can say, I think with confidence, sin isn't conceived when you live the lie. It's conceived when you believe the lie. You believe it and then you start living it. So friends, we don't believe a lie and then start living opposite of the lie. If you believe it, you're going to walk in it. You're going to walk in it. There's, you know, different times where I've seen different optical illusions. And there are things that look like one thing, but in the reality, it's another. And so one of them that I saw actually this week is these lines, they look like they're crooked and the way that they put them, but if you actually analyze it very closely, every line is perfectly straight, but it looks like there's something crooked there. And so I think that there is a spiritual illusion that the devil tries to give us. If you believe in the cross, he tries to put up some spiritual illusion. Something happened in your life, around you and whatever, to get you off of the focus of the cross. Get you to lose focus of that. And then the illusion happens, the lie begins to fester in, and you believe the illusion or the lie of the devil. And are you no longer a child of God? If today Joseph sins in any particular way, if he sins, is he no longer a child of God? Does he have to be born again every single time he re-sins? Has he lost that status and that place in the kingdom of God? What we're not trying to do is give people the leeway toward it, but it's just a reminder to us is that Jesus established a reality in our life that we have to constantly not be under the spiritual illusion that something has changed that, so that we can keep giving birth to spiritual fruit in our life. And one of those is the joy of the Lord. I love how he says, if you ask anything in my name according to my will, I will do it. I will do it. I'm not going to do it for those who don't believe in the gospel. I'm doing it for those who absolutely believe in the gospel. So when I go to James and I say, lust is merely your desires feeding on a lie you believe in, go to James chapter 1 verse 13. Go there. I want to show you the lie, where that comes out of. And I think there's an overhead for it too. Isaac, if you'd go there. I've untrained them over the last month that they don't have to do slides because I didn't have any to give to you. So now he's like, go look for him. James chapter 1 verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. And by the way, that's a good book to read. It's a good book. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. That's the lie. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And then he goes in, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So the lie that feeds the lust is that God is tempting me. Or, for many, is that God is giving me over to, that the Lord has taken his hand off of me, and he's letting the devil have his way with me. That's the lie. And that if you believe that lie, then the desire for the thing that you're trying to get out from under only intensifies. It only gets hotter. And you're like, how come I can't get away from this desire? Because he says, every man is tempted of his own lust. But what brings that lust to surface is that you believe the lie. God is not tempting me. God is not giving me over. God has given me power in Jesus' name. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself to me. That's the truth the devil doesn't want me to believe. And if I don't walk in that truth, then he will get me. He will beat me. But not because God's given me over to it, it's because I won't believe God and what he's given to me. So that's the thing. Believe in him. Jesus said, it's impossible to please him without faith. But he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not seek him out of unbelief, but seek him, Lord, these are your words. More precious than gold, more true than anything I've ever known. And every word of them I can sink my teeth into, and I know I have victory in Jesus' name. See, I see people falling to the wayside that are Christians, and it's not because God has let go of them, it's because they refuse to believe the truth and then expect him to make up the difference. You're still in the vine. You're not out of the vine. So then because you're in the vine, stay in there and don't believe the lie of the devil. So lastly, joy is ultimately manifest in bearing the fruit of abiding in Christ. So he says, you shall bear much fruit, but what fruit? What is he talking about? And some of us would go to Galatians and we say the fruit of the Spirit, and I wouldn't say that you're wrong, but I wouldn't say that you're necessarily right either. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and then we just go over the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then, or we might say, the fruit of living a godly life, and that might be leading others to Christ, and that might be ministering his name to others, or whatever the case is. But if you read it in its context, you'll see that the fruit is the fruit of abiding in him. That's what's supposed to be happening. Because you can get off track. You can get out, you can get so focused on souls that you can get off track. You can get so focused on your Isaac that you forget your God. You can get so focused on anything that it can become an idol, even the things God's given you. But you can never lose focus if you stay on him. You can lose your focus if you spend your time and your life looking at YouTube preachers. You can lose your focus by getting it on me. You can lose your focus on anything once you get it off of Jesus. See, the devil doesn't give a care if you're doing good works. He doesn't even give a care if you're doing miracles. He gives a care if you're staying focused on Jesus. He's the salvation. He's the vine. Your miracles aren't your vine. The souls that you save are not your vine. The miracles that are happening in your life are not your vine. Your vine is Jesus. And he knows, if I can just distract you, if I can pull that off of your sight, I can get you in the wrong place. I can't get you off the vine. Not yet, but I can certainly get you thinking off the vine, living off the vine, living your life disconnected from him in the way that you live. So joy is ultimately manifest in bearing the fruit of an abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, one more time. As a father loved me, I also have loved you. Can't you just take that in today? As the Father has loved me, an unfailing love, an unbreakable love, that we can say that, that I can be confident because he loved me, that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things to come, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Trump card, trump card. When he says to me, who do you think you are? Trump card. I am a nobody, but I can say he who loved me is greater than you. Abide in my love if you keep my commandments. Now imagine this. My wife loves me. She loves me when I am not the best guy to love. When I am my worst, she still loves me. She may get frustrated with me, but she loves me. I know she loves me. And so that shatters all. That love and me going back to that reality of that love can shatter everything in an instant if I would just go back to the love of my wife. Remember that no matter what kind of temptations may come out there, no matter what struggles I'm having in other issues in my life, I can go back and I can remember she loves me even though I was not the best on display, even though I got angry and I wasn't really justified in it. No matter what, I remember that she loves me, and that calms me. And that touches me, and that's an everlasting mark. And how much more the love of God? How much more when you have his love in you? And I could say that to somebody who says, but my marriage is broken up, but I've been divorced, or I'm going through one. And I could say, but still, the love of your Savior, doesn't that suffice? Doesn't that build up on every angle? Doesn't that just warm your heart in every moment that you rekindle the flame of your heart for his love? Because remember this, it's that he loves you even when you're not lovable. He loves you when you're not perfect. He loves you all the same and all the more. And isn't that powerful? Because that draws you. Because when people love me on the condition of my performance, then I know that. And I'll stop performing for them because I'm like, you don't love me because I'm not this or that. That's the human nature. But now you love me despite me. You love me when I'm my worst. That's altogether something I don't know what to do with except for be broken by or calmed by or made more gracious by. So notice after Jesus makes every effort to establish the foundation of our relationship to him, then he brings in keeping his commandments, but still held up by his love. Still held up by his love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just dry do this. Don't religiously fall in love with Jesus again. And then let that just love continue to pour into your heart. And then the draw to keep his commandments is warmed again and affectionately for him. But Jesus makes every effort to establish the relationship before he gets to the commandments, because he knows you and I, we will fail at every one of them. We will never be able to keep them. We, in the best of our ability and even our hopes, will just not be able to do it until we're re-embracing again the love of the Lord afresh every day. It's our manna every day. Where does the truest sense of joy come from? Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. I can hear the psalmist say, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." This reminder that this is the same Holy Spirit that when God spoke, the world became. That same Spirit that just hovered over the face of the deep, and all of a sudden things that didn't exist now exist. The same Spirit that has omnipotent power at any moment can just transition anything into your life at any time. The truth is, everyone is believing in something. It is really in what you are believing. Here the promise is that God will fill you with joy when you believe. Even when you're hurting, when you believe. Even when you are in the worst kind of emotional pain, when you believe, He will fill you with all joy. And I love this because it comes out of verse 12. And it's this verse that God laid down. God said this: "There shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope." Him the Gentiles shall hope. I don't know about you, but I know me. And I've walked through some of the worst kinds of depression. More so known in my youth than any other time in my life. And what changed me? What was such the dynamic of the change in my life? And I just remember this. So depressed, I remember thinking to myself these thoughts: "I wonder if my family will cry at my graveside. I wonder if any of them will weep as if there was a loss." It was that morbid and that dark. How do you reach a kind of heart that thinks like that? You couldn't. Friends, I had been in church. I'd heard some good sermons. But even while listening to good sermons, it still didn't. It at time tamed it, but it came back to surface. It came back to haunt me again. And those things of depression eventually just again would take over. And so I remember there was a lifeline. I felt like I wanted to be in church, but it just wasn't enough to get me past the darkness of this depression. And every word that was spoken, and I can't even begin to imagine what my mind was blinded to, what God was saying to me, and I just didn't have the heart to believe it. But there was a time when I can say, where faith entered in, and I couldn't go to a specific, like this was a word that I remember. I remember multiple ones. I remember sitting down with a guy in the church, and by chance, somewhere between being grounded for 6 months and in my struggle of depression, somehow I made it back to church in one of these prayer meetings. Hallelujah, a prayer meeting. And I was sitting there, and then I didn't know what to pray, but I remember the guy came in, and he was a brother in the Lord, and he knew what it was like to be born again, and he came over to me, and he talked to me, and the Lord led him over to me, and he had some things to say. But I remember the impression that came over my heart that day, and I thought, I just need to spend time with the Lord. I need to spend time. And when I opened my Bible and I started spending that time before the Lord, and I can't say it happened all instantaneous the first time I opened my Bible from that time, but I remember the day, I still remember the day I was reading my Bible and all of a sudden I understood it. I remember I had a revelation that the Lord had given me of those words. And then from then on, as I became acquainted with Jesus, He was living and real to me. And as I could say, it's like this book just stood up off the page. And the Lord knows what to say to you and when to say it, doesn't He? He doesn't always say, "I died for you." He says something else that might bring you up out of your grave. He said, whatever word He gives you will bring you up out of your grave. And it did for me, and I remember, it's just like, and it didn't dawn on me at first, but it dawned on me over time that one day, I was not saying any more cuss words. I was walking through my lawn, of all places. I just didn't have any place to go, so I was walking in my back lawn, and while I was, I remember the Lord gave me this thought: "Do you know how long it's been since you said a cuss word?" The reason I cussed wasn't because I wanted to cuss, it was because I was so depressed, I hated life and I hated the world. And I just realized I don't know when the last time I didn't say a cuss word was. And so what I realized is because I was connected to the vine, I automatically changed and the depression went away. And you could, no man, no church, nobody could have touched me, but Jesus did. Jesus touched me and he saved me. And he brought me up out of my darkness into his marvelous light. And you're looking at a preacher, you're looking at a pastor today because of what the vine did for me. What the vine did for me. And you're hearing what the vine did for Lee and what the vine has done for us. And so what we need, brothers and sisters, is when you are just once again re-enlivened to, no matter what happens in my life, I am in the vine. I am in the vine. And that will be the assailing truth that constantly stops the devil at everything he does and putting fiery arrows at me. Because it says, how do we quench the fiery darts of the wicked one? How do we do that? Through faith. Through faith. Not because we look great, because we have faith. And we put every fiery dart down. And then we go share that with our neighbor. Friend, you can say, I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. That's all there is to it. I've been able to eat sumptuously every day. I'm a beggar every day, but I eat sumptuously every day because he provides. And I can see you're hungry. I would like to see you eat today too. And the joy of that, friends, isn't that our greatest joy? Isn't the joy that he's there remarkably? I love this psalm. This is the and I can't remember the exact psalm at the moment, but I can tell you the words of the psalm. I just can't. It's either Psalm 121 or 126, I think it is. I think it's 121. And it says that he neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's there every single moment, every hour. And he will preserve your soul from evil. He will preserve it every day. And the greatest evil that we could ever be a part of, the greatest evil we could ever be a part of is the evil that doesn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Not did you cuss or swear or say the Lord's name in vain necessarily. It's that you don't believe that he is who he said he is. Now, most of us are going to do those things because we don't believe he is who he said he is. But you got to believe the lie before you live the lie. You got to believe it before you live it. But the same thing goes with the truth. You got to believe the truth before you're going to live the truth. Hallelujah. We have some brothers and sisters. We have others that need this kind of prayer, and they need the Lord to reestablish these truths in their life. If they're not careful, they will get sidetracked off of the gospel. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for where you're at in the Lord. And I'm not saying if you're struggling today, just remember the gospel. Take a sweet, sweet embrace of what Jesus has done. I want to give you an invitation to come. If the Lord is touching your heart in any particular way, I believe the Lord has a lot of healing in his wings today. If you've been struggling with something in your life, Jesus is your vine. He is your vine. Isaac, if you would just turn the music on lightly in the background, I want to pray. And as I'm praying, would you please come forward? We want to pray for you.